Welcome to the program Study in the Chapel. God's Word is supreme at Chapel Ministries. We consider it absolutely essential to a proper relationship with God. We study it, we love it, we rely on it every minute of every day. The following program is an edited recording of the regular Bible studies we hold, and we decided to share these with you in the hope that you too will be able to find inspiration, encouragement, and ultimately salvation through discovering Christ in Scripture. Our intention is to travel all the way through the Bible. It will be a challenging journey, but one that will undoubtedly bring you to a decision. Through this study, you will be faced with either believing or rejecting what God has said to us. It is our intention to provide you with enough knowledge to make an informed decision about God and His Word. We strongly encourage you to listen intently and diligently, because though at the moment you may not realize it, these things are truly a matter of life and death. In fact, these are matters of eternal life and eternal death. Never treat what God has said lightly. There's truly nothing more important to you. Now, join us as we seek God's will through His inspired Word.
Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Before we went on that month-long break, we had already spent a lot of time on this first verse, and I'm here to tell you that will continue. But listen, that's because there's a lot here for us to unpack. So let's briefly talk about this concept of peace with God. Catherine and I live in a very idyllic section of the Philadelphia area. By the way, it may surprise some of you to know that there are actually many idyllic sections in the Philadelphia area. It's a lovely place to live, including our little slice of it. Very quiet, great community, and perhaps the best part of it is the people. The families that live all around us are so kind and so friendly, and we've been friends with them for more than a decade and a half. It's really a blessing. But you know, not everyone has that. There are lots of folks who have horror stories about the jerks next door. Very often, neighbors do not get along, and usually the problems start over something really small. Barking dogs or loud music, obnoxious kids, substandard lawn maintenance threatening to bring down property values, suburb stuff. And I hate for something like that to happen to us, but I suppose it's always possible. Let's pretend for a second that Catherine went on one of her tequila binges and said some inappropriate things to the family across the street again. It's all jokes. It's all made up. And then went over there and picked their ugly roses, her words, and then threw up in their fake well-like garden feature in the front yard. Of course, that sort of thing would set off years of animosity and bitterness. Every morning glaring at each other, having pool parties and not inviting us, sending their dogs over to do their business in our yard, blowing the grass clippings into our driveway, a complete and total lack of peace between our two households. Then one Christmas morning, Catherine discovers that she's out of creamer for her coffee. All the stores are closed because it's Christmas. It's early, so most of the neighbors are still sleeping, except for the ones across the street. Their kids are young, and we can see through their front window that they're opening presents. Now, do you think it's a good idea for Catherine to go over there and ask to borrow a little milk? Of course it isn't. We're at war with each other, and asking them for anything would be foolish. You know, just the suggestion of such a thing would be laughable. And yet that's what we do with God every day. In fact, many of your pastors, ministers, and other religious leaders encourage such folly. Of course they do. They want you to be happy. They want you to stay happy. Happy church members are loyal church members. Loyal church members show up on Sundays and usually bring their checkbooks with them. So we feed them with talk of blessings and personal destinies and unending grace. And when all of that falls flat, God's the one who's blamed and not the charlatans who don't know about the war. Most of mankind is in open rebellion against God. They curse him, they ridicule him, and worse, they ignore him. But when things go bad, they turn to him for help. And when he says no, they make him out to be the jerk. Come on, John, with this gloomy boomer theology, God is love. Haven't you heard that? It's in the Bible. Okay, you know what else is in the Bible? Isaiah 59:2, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. How about this? Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. How about this? Proverbs 28:9, he that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. That's why this verse is so important. Romans 5:1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. When we are not saved, we don't have peace. That's the point Paul is making. When we are justified by faith, our faith accepting what Jesus has done for us, then we become justified. We become saved. Our sinful status is wiped away. Then we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. When we claim justification through our faith that Jesus is our Lord and that God raised him from the dead, that curtain, remember the curtain from the temple? We talked about it before we went on break, the one that stood at the entrance to the Holy of Holies, the curtain that served as a reminder of our separation from God, when that curtain was torn from top to bottom upon the death of Christ, it symbolically demonstrated that the obstacle between God and ourselves has been removed, and our prayers can now ascend unimpeded to God's ears. But let me remind you, only if you've been saved. If you do not regard Jesus as your Savior, if you do not consider him your Lord, none of this applies to you. Do you know why? Because we, the saved, have peace. That's what Paul is saying. Before our salvation, we were at war and we were forbidden as enemies from being in the presence of God. Those who have not accepted Jesus as their Savior, the world hates this message. The world hates this. They consider us to be judgmental when we say stuff like this. Look, all we're telling you is what the Bible says. Your argument is with St. Paul. If you're not saved, you don't have peace. You're still at war. This is what I meant. When we're praying to God and we've been ignoring him, and then our prayers fall flat, we think he's the jerk, rather than the fact that we're enemies and he's warned you. We're forbidden from his presence when we're not saved. We're enemies. My point is, we can't talk about the blessings until there's peace, until the borders are open again. We can't concentrate on what's on the king's table until we're once again welcomed into the banqueting hall. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I spend a lot of time criticizing the typical modern Sunday sermon, and that will continue. But I'm sorry, the message has been corrupted. We've all but abandoned the original purpose of preaching from the pulpit. We've all but abandoned the original purpose of the church. We're to announce to the world that there's a way of peace with God. That's why the church was formed. We were called out. We're the ones who've been called out. That's what the original word means in the Greek, ekklesia. We were called out to do this one thing. We must spread the gospel. And the gospel is the gospel of peace with God. One of the first things I learned since leaving the denomination of my youth was that there is something called the Great Commission, and I've treasured it ever since it was taught to me. Now, if you don't know what that is, let me quote it to you. Matthew 28:19, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." And here's another piece of it from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1, verse 8. "And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Theologians call those instructions the Great Commission. It's powerful, it's impactful, and it should guide our every action as a church. It comprises the whole purpose of the out-called ones. We are to tell the world about Jesus, the peacemaker. We are to be witnesses for him. And thank God we have the apostles who fine-tune the commission. Men like Paul, who said that what we're supposed to tell the world specifically is how Jesus died and rose for us so that we can be justified by our faith in that death and resurrection, and therewith allow peace to once again reign in our relationship with God. That is our purpose as the church. And we happen to be doing everything but that today. We talk about how to ignore those that hate us. We talk about bringing justice to the oppressed. We talk about ways we can be successful in our careers. The church says its goal is peace, but it's not the type of peace Paul is talking about. Paul is talking about peace with God. And all we do is talk about peace with everyone but God, as if peace with him is unimportant. In fact, we're willing to compromise our peace with God just to secure peace with the world. The gospel is almost entirely neglected, and that's all the Bible talks about. If you're going to base your sermons on anything other than the gospel, you are not following biblical guidelines. You're following worldly guidelines. What we see most of the time is marketing Jesus as the answer to our earthly woes, the worldly problems we have. For example, this is a big one today. Jesus can break the power of addiction. That's why you should give him a try. He'll calm the storm shaking your body right now. He'll settle the war raging between your addiction and your well-being. He'll bring peace to a family torn by deception or hurt or hatred or tragedy. Well, I'm sorry, but that is not the peace Paul is talking about. And believe me, we're going to get some comments on our YouTube channel for that. People are going to argue with me. They're going to say, wait a second, I thought we're supposed to love each other. It has nothing to do with that. Listen to me. None of our earthly conflicts, none of our worldly conflicts will last forever. Eventually, those battles will give way to peace. They always do. But the peace Paul is talking about concerns warfare that will carry on into eternity if left unresolved. You see, this is what I mean. The church should be telling you about that peace, and it talks about everything else. Now, I probably don't have to say this, but I will. The church should sympathize and try to help with those other conflicts. I sympathize with those other conflicts. God sympathizes with those other conflicts. But with God, it is always first things first. You may not like to hear this, but God will really do nothing to resolve any of the issues his enemies have. If you're an enemy of God, the last thing you should do is pray to him. We should be praying for God's enemies. I tell you that all the time. Our prayers should be for the enemies of God. First of all, for their peace to be resolved. That's our job as the church. Their prayers don't mean anything to God. I know that sounds cold and uncaring. It isn't. Their war with him is his first priority, and it should be ours too. Well, John, wait a second. I don't feel like I'm at war with God. I don't have anything against him, and I frankly can't see why he has anything against me. Well, there are two things wrong with that statement. First of all, what you feel has nothing to do with it. I may feel like I can eat a gallon of ice cream every evening and not gain weight, but at some point, reality is going to set in. Now, I realize today we're very focused on the importance of our feelings, but really our feelings have very little impact on truth. Secondly, our opinion of the situation is worth even less than our feelings. This isn't us having a problem with God. Of course, we don't have a problem with God most of the time. Why would we? We've convinced ourselves that he has very little to do with how we live our lives. He's just our sweet old grandpa in the sky. He's harmless. What would I have against him? He takes naps. Truth is, for most humans, God simply doesn't matter. But what we think of God is immaterial. What we think of the peace or lack thereof between God and ourselves is irrelevant. Everything comes down to God's opinion. He has a problem with you. Doesn't matter if you think you don't have a problem with him, he has a problem with you. How God feels about things, his viewpoint is what matters. Whether it feels like it or not, whether you agree or not, the unrelenting truth is that you came out of your mother's womb an enemy of God, and you spend the rest of your days living like one. Until Jesus comes along and saves you, but I'm not talking about that right now. Listen, you don't choose to be God's enemy. You just are one. I know I said we'd move on from the negativity, but I'm desperate for you to see the profundity of Paul's statement. I want you to examine it. I want you to internalize it. I want you to personalize it. It's written for you, either because you're still at war and you need hope, or you're now at peace and you haven't yet gauged the grace of that hard-won victory. If you knew the glory of what you've been given, you would be running through the streets trying to tell someone. One of my neighbors, when the Eagles won the Super Bowl, he went up and down the streets declaring, "We won, we won." That's what we do when we're happy about wonderful things. Why aren't we going around telling the world we have peace with God through Jesus Christ? I can't seem to bring myself to move on from this because it's so important. You see, sin is an SOB. It blinds us. It pretends it's placating us, soothing us, pleasing us. And we fall for it. It's very convincing. When we are under sin, as Paul put it a chapter or so ago, we're actually in sin's grip. It makes us see things that aren't there. It hides from us things that are. In this case, it's doing both. Sin is fooling us into thinking we have a good relationship with God. It convinces us that, listen, God hasn't punished us yet. He must not really care what we do. Sin makes us believe that God's love for us is too great to be hindered by our petty little indiscretions. He's too infatuated with us, too desperate for our affection to allow these minor things to keep us apart. And then on the other hand, sin blinds us to the wrath that our sin has placed us under. In fact, it's not only blinded us, it's deafened us too. We don't hear what God's word is warning us about. We don't hear things like Psalm 5:4-5. "For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity." Or Habakkuk 1:13, "Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity." Or Zechariah 8:17, "Let none of you imagine evil in your hearts against his neighbor, and love no false oath, for all these are things that I hate, saith the Lord." Listen, when you were under sin, you never heard God use the word hate before, did you? Well, he does use the word hate, but only when he's talking about sin, evil, wickedness, and iniquity. Sin doesn't want you to know that. When we're under sin, we in fact invent a God we aren't at war with, a God who wouldn't get upset for us for any reason, a God who is strikingly like ourselves for some reason. That's why when we're under sin, we hate the God of the Bible, because we know he would never put up with the type of God we've invented. We say things like, "Listen, the God I worship would never punish people. He understands we all make mistakes. After all, he's a God of love." You know, that's the one Bible passage they don't mind quoting. God is love. Oh yeah, and when we're under sin, we'll quote the one from the story of the woman caught in adultery. You know the one I'm talking about. They love to bring it up when you're talking about sin. When the topic of God's hatred of sin comes up, they'll say, "Now wait a second, John. Jesus forgives sins. Remember, that's what he said to that woman. Neither do I condemn thee." But most of them don't quote the whole verse. It is, "Neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more." Once our under sin selves are reminded of that, we stop quoting the Bible, because the Bible won't help us fools saying stuff like that. You see, the God in the Bible is never going to put up with our under sin ways. In fact, he says his wrath is revealed against us when we're under sin. Now, do I need to say it again? Doesn't matter if you want to be under sin. It doesn't matter if you know you're under sin. It doesn't matter if you like being under sin or even if you hate being under sin. God's wrath, the real God, the one that's in the Bible, that God says he's revealing his wrath against ungodliness and unrighteousness. And you should know that everything you do while under sin, everything is ungodly and unrighteous. And it's your unrighteousness that makes you God's enemy. But there's always hope. With God, there's always hope. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. If all other peace efforts fail, if nations stay enemies, or you stay enemies with your neighbors, or if your internal conflict stays unresolved, but you have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, then you are blessed. All other hostilities fade into nothingness in comparison. So much so that before any effort is expended coming to terms with any of your other enemies, accept the peace with God that's available to you, because without that peace, there can be no lasting harmony in your life. I know what you're thinking. I'm thinking the same thing. I have to move on. I don't feel good about it, but I have to. In fact, why don't we stop here for now and we'll try and make some progress next time. See you then.
We hope this study has blessed you. God's Word is a great treasure, and it's our belief that a thorough, purposeful study of it will bring all of God's children to an understanding of His eternal plan of redemption. It is our prayer that this will be so for all of our listeners. Please join us again soon. New content is being added all the time, so make sure you check back often. For more information on Chapel Ministries, including our YouTube channel and podcasts, please visit www.chapelontheweb.com. And if God has laid it upon your heart to share materially with us, we encourage you to follow the links to our secure giving page. Please note, Chapel Ministries is not an IRS-registered nonprofit organization, and your donations to this program are not tax deductible. It's our hope that you do not rely on taxing authorities to decide for you who is worthy of your generosity.